Well, please turn in your Bibles back to that passage we read earlier on, this morning, to Hebrews 11, but this time to the end of the chapter, to verses 39 and 40. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, 39 then, and the Word of God reads. Maybe we should just say some background as we look this morning. This chapter begins with a definition of faith and then goes through a list of examples of heroes of the faith. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, and then some unnamed characters at the end. And then Paul concludes with these words in verse 39. Having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. Let's just bow again briefly and ask God's blessing as we come to his word. Father, we would again seek thy blessing as we come to thy word. We would acknowledge that the things of thyself are things that without the enlightenment of thy spirit we cannot understand, we cannot fathom. So we would ask that thou wouldst reveal things to us as we study thy word. Lord, may we receive it as the words of God. May we receive it as sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, as the psalmist said. Lord, may we pour over it, recognizing it for what it is. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be here among us by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst apply thy word to us. Lord, we do not simply want head knowledge. We want our hearts to be warmed as we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our feet to be turned from sin to righteousness. We want our downcast and hopeless hearts lifted up to the wonders of thyself. Lord, we want those who are dead in trespasses and sins to be raised to life in Christ. Those in the shackles of sin, freed to walk in righteousness. Lord, be among us. Turn us again to thyself, we pray. Speak to us and teach us. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you can remember a time when you went out to a restaurant for a meal and you paid the full price, only to check your emails the next day and find that you had been sent a voucher for that same restaurant. Perhaps it was 50% off mains or something like that. And perhaps you remember back to sitting and making a choice over which meal you'd have. And perhaps you had a choice over maybe something that you really wanted, but it was quite expensive. And you thought to yourself, you know what, I can't really afford that. I'm going to go for the cheaper option. And then you see this voucher and you think to yourself, oh, if only I'd had that, I would have been able to have that meal that I really wanted. Now that happens, doesn't it? It's not unfair. You paid what you thought was a fair price for the meal. But the fact is that those coming after you, those who are going after you've been, who have now the voucher which wasn't available when you went, they're going to have an even better time. They'll either save themselves a bit of money, or they'll be able to have that even better meal, those even better menu options that you felt you couldn't afford at the time. Well, our passage makes a similar point, but far more profoundly important, about the church and the better things for the church of the New Testament than the church of the Old Testament ever knew. And I want us to consider this theme this evening: the glories of the New Testament age in comparison with the old. And I want us to consider again under three headings. First of all, this privilege, and saying that it's a privilege for which to long. And then secondly, a privilege for which to praise. And then finally, a privilege on which to act. So first of all, the privilege for which to long. We saw this morning the examples that the Old Testament saints give to us of faith. We saw that how by their faith they received a testimony of God, that they were righteous. We see that idea actually in our text again this evening. Picking up the same language that Paul has used at the beginning of the chapter in our text here, he summarizing it all, he says, all these having obtained a good report, a testimony through faith. But Paul spells out something further in our passage. All these Old Testament saints, even though they received this testimony, and we may sort of lose sight of the important point that Paul's going to make now, even though these had this testimony of faith, yet nonetheless, they never received the promise. That's what he says. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had this testimony, but they never actually received that thing for which they longed. They never actually received that thing on the basis of which they lived their lives. Not in their life on earth anyway. Paul, speaking of the entire list there, he began with Abel, and right to the end he's saying all of these, none of them, received the promise. Yes, they heard the promise. Paul speaks of Abraham in that way. Yes, they received individual promises. Abraham and Sarah had the promise of a son, and they received that promise. But, says Paul, they never received the promise. Now, by this, the promise that Paul is speaking of, he seems to have in mind the ultimate rest which God has prepared for his people. But in such a way that he's including within that all of the work in the build-up to that rest which God has prepared for his people. The coming of Christ into the world, the incarnation. The entering of Christ into the holiest place, into the presence of God, that we may then follow into the holiest place. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, in that holiest place, for sin once and for all. If we were to read from the beginning of Hebrews, we'd come see these themes coming up again and again. But the point he reminds us of here is that these people of the Old Testament, these heroes, they never knew those ultimate wonders in Christ. And you know, on one level, that might actually seem quite surprising to us. We might read through this list in Hebrews 11, and we might think to ourselves, you know what, if there was anybody who deserved to receive the promise, surely it was these people. Isaiah, his name's not mentioned, but sawn asunder, cut in half with a sword. What, we spoke about that this morning. I mean, that's remarkable faith, isn't it? Surely someone like that deserves to receive the promise. Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son, not because he was afraid of God, but because he believed God's promise. Surely someone like him deserves to receive the promise. We might be surprised at this, that none of these received it. You know, actually, history works out quite often like that, though, doesn't it? We can think back to British history. Think of William Tyndale, the man who translated the New Testament and a large part of the Old Testament to English. Burned at the stake for the heresy of translating the Bible into English. He was killed in October 1536, just outside Brussels. And his final words were these, his final prayer as he died, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Less than a year later, the Matthew's Bible, a complete translation, based largely on Tyndale's own work, was licensed by Henry VIII. No longer did Bibles have to be smuggled into England. No, licensed by the king, one in every church. Perhaps humanly speaking, one would say, well, surely Tyndale deserved to see that day, instead of having to be harried from pillar to post, and having to get smugglers to take his Bibles into England. But he never saw it. The purposes of God were different. He never saw the fruit of his labours. Others would reap the benefits of what he had sown. They would be the benefits of the vision for which Tyndale had longed. Well, equally, these examples of faith in Hebrews 11. They never saw the promises for which they strove. You know, one thing that this shows us is that God is no respecter of persons. Now, I say this in passing, but we need to be careful that when we look at our own abilities and gifts, you know, some people, God has provided wealth for them. Some people, God has provided education for them. Some people, intelligence. Some people, prowess in art. Some people, perhaps, in sport and all kinds of different things. What we need to remember, though, and I say this just in passing, really, but God is no respecter of persons. The fact that you have some gifts that some other person doesn't have, perhaps that you're, the fact that you're more educated than someone else, has nothing to do with you. It's God who has simply given you that privilege, that blessing. It's not to say that somebody else in the long run is going to lose out. But it is of God's grace and of his mercy that he has freely chosen to give you that. But to come back to our text here, these examples, they never saw this promise. God chose not to give that to them. They only saw in shadow form. And we spoke earlier, didn't we, about how in Hebrews there's this idea of this reality which is hidden, this idea that there was a priest who went into the holiest place, but that was only ever a copy of the real holiest place. The real place that Christ would go into and offer himself. All those earthly things, they were copies of heavenly realities. Prefigurements of future realities. But that's all these Old Testament saints ever knew. Yes, they longed for the promise. They lived in light of the promise. Some of them even died hoping for the promise. It was constantly before their mind's eye. But they never knew it. A privilege for which to long. That's all it was to them. I say all it was. It was wonderful in that. But that's what it was to them. Never knew the promise. The Old Testament saints. Well, that's the first point. But secondly, a privilege for which to praise. Because that must bring us on to our second point here. Because Paul contrasts this situation in the Old Covenant with what we have in the New. These old saints never received the promise, he says. But rather, look at verse 40. These old saints, they never received it. God having provided some better thing for us. Now, as we've said, perhaps humanly speaking, you know, we look through this list of the heroes of the faith and we think to ourselves, you know, I'm unworthy of such a company. You know, and perhaps humanly speaking, we're right. The majority of people in these lists, maybe they are more worthy before God. No, you know, no human can ever be worthy before God. I'm not saying that. But perhaps we think to ourselves, you know, as far as sinful, fallen human beings trying to live by faith go, the people in this list, they blow us out of the water. But Paul says, God withheld from them the promise. And rather, it is you and I, if we're Christians, who have something far better than they ever knew. That's what he says there. They never knew it. God having provided some better thing for us. For you and I, if we're Christians. What is this something better? Well, we need to look at the last part of verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, the idea of being made perfect in Hebrews, it's actually come up repeatedly. If we look through the book, if you look particularly importantly back in the previous chapter to Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10 verse 14. Paul there, what does he say? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This word perfected, it has within it the idea of completion, fulfillment, finality. The point is that in the Old Testament, that point that Paul's making there in Hebrews 10, 14, the point he's making is that, you know, under the old shadow form of the covenant, a priest would have to repeatedly come and make sacrifices. Because none of them was ever final. None of them could ever complete what needed to be done. None of them could ever perfect. None of them could ever complete, finally taking away sin. But now, on the other hand, says Paul, now that Jesus has come, that one single sacrifice of himself on the cross for sin, that has once and for all opened the way, so that anyone trusting in that one who has gone before can also follow where he has gone into the holiest place. As men and women came to that door of holiness and would have been smitten dead because of their sins, that smiting has been laid upon the one who went before, the Lord Jesus, and he has quenched it and vanquished it in his divinity, so that we can now freely go before God. That's what the point Paul's making in this perfection. And now Paul says this. This is what has done. And he says, listen to this. These heroes of the faith, these Old Testament saints, great though they were, inspiring though they were, in his grace, God saved the best. Not for them, but for you and me. It's a difficult verse, this one. Like a lot of Hebrews, we said this morning, Hebrews 11:1 is difficult. But perhaps we could paraphrase it like this. These heroes of the faith, they didn't receive the promise because God, in his providence, chose rather to provide a better thing for us than they had. The better thing being this, that they shouldn't be made perfect in being brought near to Christ without us also being made perfect. In other words, God chose that even though all those saints demonstrated such faith, he would await the bringing of perfection to the age of the New Testament, to the church of the New Testament rather than to them. Now that's not to suggest that in some sense any of these Old Testament heroes lost out in some way. Now that isn't, I think that it's wrong to focus on them in this. Paul's focus isn't saying, well, these guys lost out. No, Paul's focus is simply this. He's saying, do you realise, the wonders of the grace of God to his church? That's the focus here. Though we may not measure up to these saints of Hebrews 11, it is we who have been granted to live under the wonders of the perfection of Christ's work. Harry's dad had been a Liverpool fan all his life. It's Liverpool Football Club. He went to every single match. Even when they were relegated to the second division in the 50s, he still carried on going faithfully to every game. He continued going even into the 60s. But he died before, under Bill Shankly, Liverpool finally won the league title again in 1964. It was his son, Harry, rather, who lived through the glory years. The 70s and the 80s, league titles, European Cups galore. Harry's dad had been a faithful fan, but it was his son who saw the glory years. And Harry was thankful. He knew he didn't deserve to have seen these years. Certainly no more than his father. His father, who had been an even more faithful football fan than he had. But Harry knew what a privilege it was. Well, I say to you, if you're a Christian, do you realise what a privilege it is? We're talking about something far more important than football here. We're talking about the way that God has made back to himself by the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Have you realised the privilege? We realise it perhaps in football terms, that those who are the football fans here, we'd love to see our team winning the league. But we realise that that just pales in comparison to what the wonders of what we're living through. Our forefathers, they lived in shadow. No completeness, no sacrifice ever having taken away sin. But you and I, we live in the age of the fulfillment. We live in the glory years. Do you realise that? You can almost hear the wonder in Paul's voice, in his words as we read them. These heroes didn't receive the promise, he says. Instead, God let us receive that. Abraham, Moses, names passed down the generations as an example of their faith. They never lived to see the day when all this shadow would be done away with. But you have. Have you realised the significance of that? Abraham, he offered sacrifices. He wandered in a land of shadow. He had the promise. He knew that there was a rest coming. He knew there would be a blessing to the world through his descendants. How he must have longed to see that day. Here the Lord Jesus says that Lord Jesus said, didn't he, to the Pharisees, he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. But Abraham only ever saw Christ's day by faith. But you've seen it. God has worked finally in Christ. Sin is dealt with. Death and the devil defeated. Yes, the final consummation of that victory, the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth at Christ's second coming. Yes, that's still to come. But Christ has completed his work. The way to the holiest place is free. God has opened the way. The old shadow system abolished. Will you praise God for that? Will you realise that you're living in the glory years? We can forget that so often, can't we? You know, perhaps sometimes we even wish that we were like Abraham. Perhaps sometimes we even think to ourselves, wouldn't it be amazing to hear God speak? Wow! Oh, I'd much rather that, we think to ourselves, maybe. Abraham wouldn't have said that. He'd have said that I should live when Messiah has come. That I should no longer look through shadow. That I shouldn't have to repeatedly offer sacrifices. That I should know that the way has been opened up. I'm no longer just hoping that sin will be dealt with. It's been done. I have access to God. We'd have wanted that far more. You know, sometimes maybe we do think that about people like Abraham. Well, it shows something wrong in our thinking. No, Abraham would have longed that element of his faith would be swallowed up. That he no longer has to wait, believing that God will open the way. But that it's happened. Do you realise that privilege? And does it drive you to worship? That's what Paul would have you do this evening. Worship the God who in his grace has given you something these heroes never knew. He wouldn't have us focus on, well, why didn't they know it? And what does that mean for them? No, that's not the concern here. The concern is, Lord, I didn't deserve this. What a wonder of what you have done and what you have seen fit to bestow upon me. That's what he would have us focus on. Worship the God of grace, who has given you this privileged position to live in the glory years. Well, we've spoken of a privilege for which to long, that longing which those Old Testament saints had. We've spoken of a privilege for which to praise, the response that must be to our position. But finally, a privilege on which to act. Because there's something more we need to say. This isn't simply a privilege for which we're to praise God. It's a privilege to be used. In the Old Testament period, if you sinned, or if you were ritually unclean, in fact, to maintain your relationship with God, you had to repeatedly offer sacrifices. You had to ensure that, you know, if your father had died and you'd touched his dead body, that would make you unclean for a time. You couldn't come before God. You know, perhaps it's because these things are so alien to us now that we forget what it must have been like for these early Jewish converts. And remember that they're the people that Paul's writing to here in Hebrews. Jewish converts. These people who'd lived in this shadow world. And in its own way, that was wonderful because it was God's ordaining. But this world where it was made incredibly clear to you that you couldn't approach God. You couldn't approach God if you'd had contact with anything that had died. You couldn't approach God if you had certain things on your skin. You couldn't approach God if you had certain deformities in your body. And when you did approach him, death had to go before you. That must have shown these people what an awesome and holy being God was and what an awesome and incredible thing it is to approach him. That's what these Jewish converts knew. But what a change when the Messiah has come. All these things are done away with. No longer any need for a priest. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The temple veil, which separated the holiest place, torn down. Access made to God in a way which simply wasn't the case in the Old Testament. They'd have realized the change. Well, do you realize the privilege that you have, and do you make use of this privilege? You know, one of the temptations for those early Jewish converts, bizarrely, we might think, given what we've just described, but maybe it's human nature, we go back to what we know and what we find comfortable. But a lot of them, they had the temptation, they wanted to go back to these old things. To keep the old ceremonies again when they've been swallowed up in Christ. Well, that probably isn't the same temptation for most of us here. Though if it is, I would urge you, look beyond them to the Christ who fulfilled them. But maybe for you, maybe it's not so much that, but maybe you just, the privileges we have in the gospel, maybe they just no longer astound you. Maybe they never have astounded you. Maybe the idea that you can come and confess your sins to God, that you will be forgiven if you trust Jesus, no need of a sacrifice, no need of a priest, because it's been paid once and for all by the Messiah. Maybe that idea has just become stale to you. You take it for granted. You might pray, you might not. Maybe you no longer see the wonder and the beauty of new covenant worship. That old system, where if you came, when you came to God, you would have to sometimes kill your own animal. You'd have blood all over yourself. And you'd bring the bull and you'd give it to the priest, and he'd chop it up some more to burn it on an altar. And you'd go away stinking. What's the new covenant alternative of that? It's no longer do we come bringing these sacrifices to bend up with us being covered in blood and realizing how awful sin is. No. We come together at the Lord's table and we look back on the once and for all sacrifice. Has that become stale to you? Has that become nothing to you? Or do you joy to come to that Lord's Supper? Because of the change that it is. Because of what it shows and what it says. Do you act on what the Messiah has done? Because if it is stale to you, well, be rebuked by what we're saying. Abraham and Moses would have been aghast at you. They'd have been shocked, frankly. They'd have said, do you not understand it? Do you not get it? I'd have longed for this day. You know, how would you feel about a woman who inherits a mansion? She has everything that she could want in it. Tennis court, swimming pool, library, gardens. You name it, this place had it. But suppose that this individual inherits this mansion and then stays in one room. Well, it's a similar size to my old flat, she says. I'm quite comfortable in it. It'll do for me. And the rest of the property is wasted. And I don't mean that she kind of sells it off and she does some good with it. No, it's just wasted. She ignores it. Acts like it doesn't exist. Well, you'd say to her, you need to come to your senses. Don't you see, you'd say? You could be using all these things you've been given. You don't seem to appreciate the value of them. Well, are you like that with the privileges procured for us by Jesus the Messiah? He's made the way open to God. No temple, no priests, no ceremonial law any longer. You should be running to come before God. You should be running and rejoicing to worship him in church, which is different now. No blood, no altars, coming before him freely. Because of the new access we have in Christ. To rejoice to pray to God as sons and daughters. No shadow, no ceremonial requirements. Do you rejoice to follow God as his temple? The fullness of the Spirit poured out in you to enable you to live to Christ. Equipped to serve him as never before. You know, believers in the Old Testament had the Spirit. That is absolutely true. But the fullness of the Spirit at Pentecost. That's what we have as the New Testament church. We are now the temple of God. Now, I do think that perhaps it is simply because we forget. Perhaps it's because we're not familiar enough with the Old Testament, that we don't approach it like these early Jews would have done. We've never had to take an animal to be slaughtered and come back stinking of blood and thought, coming near to God is difficult. We've never had that. Maybe that's why we don't appreciate this. We don't come rejoicing before him. Or perhaps you're not a Christian here this evening. Or Paul would speak to you as well. You know, for long ages, the truth of God was virtually restricted to a single nation. The nation of Israel. But not only has Christ procured for us access to God, but he has now sent his church into all the world to preach the gospel. You know, some people think that Christianity is a Western thing. And that's quite a strange thing to think, because they'd be wrong. The message of the gospel only came to the West because people like Paul brought it. Came with the news of what God had done, because it is God's will that the whole world should know this truth now. And that is because Christ is now victorious and he has been enthroned and seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is king over all the earth. And because of that, he now commands all men everywhere to repent. You're hearing this message now because of what happened 2,000 years ago. But what will you do with it? There's a way of salvation. There's a way of forgiveness for sin. Jesus Christ has dealt with sin by standing in the way of God's wrath. That wrath. You know, when these people came and they would go away from the tabernacle with blood all over themselves, that was showing them how hard it is to come to God. But Christ, all of that anger of God that he has against you and I because of our sin, all of that unholiness in us which stops us coming to God, he has gone before. And he has said, I am a man. I am a descendant of Adam. And I will take upon myself all that race which is fallen and unworthy of us. I will take all that they deserve upon myself. That's what God has done as Christ went into the holiest place. Sin can be removed. But what will you do with it? Will you listen to it? Will you realise the wonders of the time in which you're living? Sin dealt with. If you're not a Christian, come to the Lord Jesus this evening. We need to close now. But let me ask you again. Do you realise the privilege? Do you realise what God has done in Christ? Do you realise what it means to be able to come freely to God? No ceremonial law, no dead animals. Free forgiveness in Christ and free access. Will you act on it? Will you rejoice in it this evening? Well, let's close by our final hymn. Father, as we leave this place, we would now ask that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that the love of God and that the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us. Amen.